on honor, and knowing that I have done a lot of work with honor over the last couple of years, he asked me to continue what he started, and I'm so thankful to be able to do that today. You know, isn't God so good? This morning I was driving here, and the worship song came on. I have a CD of just worship music, and it was "He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions," and I just started praying, and the Lord said, "I'm going to heal today. I'm just going to heal," and I didn't tell anybody what God was going to do, and so I just was weeping in the car all the way here, and I think, God, why did I even bother with makeup this morning? But I felt the presence of the Lord so strongly, and I know that he's here and that he wants to speak to your heart, because he wants us to be people of honor. Let's start today by looking at what honor is. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, and this is how I define honor. From a biblical perspective, honor connotes the value and the worth of all persons, regardless of their gender, their ethnicity, their background, their socioeconomic status, simply based upon being created in the image of God. See, I don't honor you because of what you've done. I honor you because you're a created one, and you're made in the image of the Creator. I think it's important right at the very beginning to distinguish the difference between honor and respect. You see, I respect you because of what you've done. You've proven yourself. Notice that when God tells us to honor our mother and father in the fifth commandment, some parents can't be respected. Parents who have abused, parents who have left, parents who have abandoned. We don't respect that kind of behavior, but we can still honor them because they're made in the image of God. We can look beyond some of what they've done and bring them the kind of honor that God wants them to have. But sometimes we get really tripped up by that because we don't respect some people. And let's face it, you and I know some people who have proven themselves not very respectable. They haven't kept their word. They haven't been the kind of people that you can trust. But you see how respect is different. Earned esteem is different than honor. And God calls us to honor everyone. In fact, God honors you. The psalmist writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? For you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor." Hey, honor was God's idea. He invested in you. Think about that. He invested in you. He chose the color of your hair, the color of your eyes. He knew how high you would stand. He knew everything about you, and he crowned you with honor. How can I not honor what God honors? Now, let's look next. Honor is both vertical and horizontal. Vertical in that it's directed toward God. Paul says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Everything I do should be to honor God. The Proverbs writes, Solomon writes in the Proverbs, that we're to honor God with our first fruit. We're to honor him with our wealth. We're to honor him with what we do. And the word honor in Hebrew is kabod, and it means it's weighty. Sometimes it's translated as glory. And what the significance of that is that when God says that he crowned you with honor, he made you weighty. In other words, he put his value on you. And that's heavy to carry. But it's not heavy like sin. There's a difference here. Because our sin and our shame, it ought to be the thing that weighs us down. But God said, it's my honor, because you see, something that is honored something that is of value. It's weighty. It has substance. It has meaning, right? Anybody ever taken a dandelion and, see, that's not weighty. I don't have a crepe myrtle in my yard, but my neighbor has a pink one over here and a white one over here, and guess what's all over my yard? Pink and white snow. Tells you something about the size of our yards as well. But see, the flowers, how beautiful they are, they're not weighty, and the wind comes by and takes them. But something that has kabod isn't going to be blown away. And that's what God gives to us. Now, it's also horizontal, and it's directed toward others. In fact, Paul says that we're to love each other with genuine affection, and we're to take delight in honoring others, Romans 12:10. I've written this, made a slide for this, because I think it's so important. Rick Renner is a Greek scholar, and this is what he says. He translates this verse this way. We're to love each other with the same love that you have for your family. Now, some of us have difficult families, but we love them anyway. And we put up with things in our families that we might not put up with in our friends. In fact, we should love each other with the same love that's shared between two brothers. The value you place on each other should be so high that it makes you desire to see those you love excel and achieve much in life, even if it means that they excel and achieve more than you do. Now think about that. What if everybody around you was totally for you? What if everyone around you cheered you on and encouraged you and said, I know you can do it? What if they began to speak prophetically into your life and call out the gold even in the midst of the dirt? What if? You see, that's what honor is. Now, the Lord wants us to honor him. So I'm just going to ask you to do this because I want you to remember this today. We're to honor God. Could you put one hand up? And we're to honor each other. And if you do it like this, it makes an L, and that reminds us that we need love to do both of those things. See, you thought you were on vacation Bible school. But I want you to remember, now, over the last couple of weeks, Pastor David has really talked about this relationship, about what happens when God honors us and we honor God. Today, I want to talk about the horizontal relationship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. Honor isn't just something that we do or something that we say. It's not just an activity, but it's portrayed as a principle in the kingdom, as a way of life. In fact, the whole culture of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish is a culture of honor. And I want us to look at John chapter 8. It's a very familiar story. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting with verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. So he's in the court outside. He's not... The temple has several areas, and Jesus is in the court outside where the women could be, and there's a crowd of people there, and now we have the religious leaders. So it's not just a small group. It wasn't like just an intimate group. It was definitely a crowd. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Well, I just want to... Can we take a parenthesis for a moment? They were wrong at this point, because Deuteronomy 22 says this, 22:22, if a man is found lying with his wife of another man, both of them shall die, and the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. So do you understand? If you're caught in adultery, okay, is somebody missing here? The man, exactly. Exactly. Somebody's missing. So immediately you get the idea, I don't know if they're that concerned about the woman and what she did as they are about trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus answered, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I want to unpack this, perhaps maybe in a way that we haven't seen before. The religious leaders wanted to manipulate Jesus into saying or doing something that they could use against him. Now you got to know what's going on here. If Jesus decides in favor of the case of the woman and releases her, then he's violating part of the scripture in Deuteronomy about stoning. So now they're mad at him. But if he orders her to be stoned, he's going to be in trouble with the Romans because nobody could kill but them. He was between the proverbial rock and a hard place. There was no winning here, and they knew it, and they thought, aha, we've got him. You see, their hearts were to dishonor him, discredit him, devalue him. And they could not convict Jesus of sin, though. But his spirit convicted them. Jesus looked past their plot, and instead he concerned himself with a woman. He looked past the law, the rules of religion, and instead he displayed grace. She didn't get what she deserved, but neither did they. Jesus stooped down to write in the sand. Now, the word stooped is only used twice in the New Testament. Kipto. Would you say it with me? Kipto. It means to stoop down. John the Baptist uses it. I believe it's in the first chapter of Mark, and he says about Jesus, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and fasten his sandal." In other words, I think the word says that he's not worthy to touch the strap of Jesus' sandal. He's not worthy to stoop down. Now, we know a lot about protocol in the first century. And a lot of it has to do with the placement of your head. So the king's throne was often up on a stand so that he could see everything going around, right? He could see. But when you came into the king, his head was always going to be where? Above yours. And when you came into the presence of the king, what did you do? You bowed. You absolutely bowed. And you know, you never even turned your back on the king. You walked out going, backing up. I saw this at the Wailing Wall this past May, as I stood at the Wailing Wall and prayed with countless millions before me. The way that you leave the presence of God is you don't turn your back on it, you walk that way. And no one fell. No one tripped. No one ran into each other. I figured that was a greater miracle. But the placement of the head was very, very important. Now, in Jewish law, there's a saying, "I thank God I am not born a Gentile, I'm not born a slave, and I'm not born a woman." And so this woman is brought to Jesus, and she's standing there in the crowd, and he lowers himself and stoops down. Now, I don't know what he wrote, But it seems to me like having a sandal on, he could have slipped his sandal off and wrote with his big toe. He could have taken a stick or something. But the Bible says that he stooped down. And so her head is here, and he's a rabbi, right? He's a teacher of the law. And he stoops down. And he lowers himself in the presence of the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the rabbis. They never would have done that. In fact, they never would have addressed a woman in public like that. And Jesus stoops down. See, John the Baptist understood that to honor God, he understood the greatness of who Jesus was. And he said, bowing isn't even enough. Putting on his shoe, which was the job of a servant, that's not even enough. I'm not even worthy to do that. We're talking about magnificence here. And yet magnificence bowed down in the dirt in front of this woman who was caught in sin. And scripture tells us that he wrote something. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. Now, a lot of the early church fathers believed that what he was writing was the sins of the people, of the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And I kind of have to agree. You can think anything you want because we don't know for sure. But seeing him write, I think it says something about how he also maybe honored them. Because he had every right to say their sins out loud. Because they said her sin out loud. He could have easily said, yeah, what about you, Samuel? Or you, Hezekiah? I got you down. But he simply wrote them in the sand. And they were standing close enough that they could read it. Maybe the crowd couldn't, but they could. You see, the religious leaders wanted to punish the woman, which brings condemnation. It brings death to the relationship. Do you think this woman ever wanted to be in their presence again? I'm telling you, I'd be at the market. I'd look up. I'd see one of them. I'd go hide. I would not want to be with them. Because when we judge someone, when we condemn someone, we're shutting the door to that relationship. But honor seeks to bring life because it seeks to restore. Jesus honored her, which opened her heart to receive grace. The discipline that she got, go and sin no more, brings restoration, and that restored relationship. Jesus not only brought honor to the table in this story, but listen to this, he was willing to be shamed in the process. He was willing to lay aside his reputation as a rabbi in order to talk to her. He was willing to stoop down. You know, sometimes you and I are going to be called to honor people. Well, we're called to honor everyone, but we're going to be in situations that others are going to judge us for. They're going to shame us. One of my favorite stories is about a man named Tony Campolo. He's a professor of sociology at Eastern College. And listen to the story that he tells. When he was visiting Hawaii at a Christian convention, he was one of the main speakers. On his first night there, Tony woke up sometime after 3. The 6-hour time difference had confused his sleep pattern, and he left the hotel in search of a place to get something to eat. Eventually, he found a tiny coffee shop. He sat down, walked in, sat down, and this is what happened. The fat guy behind the counter came over and said, "What do you want?" I told him I wanted a cup of coffee and a donut. And as I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door suddenly opened, swung wide, and to my discomfort, in marched in 8 or 9 provocative and rather boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was garrulous, loud, and crude. I felt completely out of place. I was just about to make my getaway when I heard the woman sitting next to me say, "You know, Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone. So what do you want from me? Like a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake? You want me to sing? Come on, the woman said, sitting next to me. Why do you have to be so mean? I'm just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had one in my whole life. Why should I get one now? Tony Campolo says, when I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the woman left, and then I called over the counter to the fat guy and said, Do these ladies come in every night? Yeah, he answered. Well, the one next to me, I mean, does she come in every night? Yeah, that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night. Why do you want to know? Because, he said, I heard her say something that tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we do something special for her? I'm thinking about throwing her a birthday party at the diner. A cute little smile kind of crept over the fat man's chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, that's a great idea. I like it. That's great. Agnes is one of those people who's really nice and kind. I don't think anybody's ever done anything like this for her. Well, look, if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning at 2:30. I'll decorate the place. I'll even get a cake. No way, he said. The birthday cake's my thing. I'm going to bake it. 2:30 the next morning, Tony Campolo reports, I was back at the diner. I picked up some crepe paper and other decorations at the store. I made a sign of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. I decorated that diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking really great. The word must have gotten out on the street because by 3:15 the next morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was at that place. There was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swung open and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. And after all, I was kind of the informal masters of ceremonies. It was my idea, so when they came in, we all jumped up and screamed and sang, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And you know, I've never seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her knees started to buckle, her friends had to offer an arm to steady her, and I noticed that she had started to cry. When the birthday cake and all the candles was carried out, that's when she lost it. She started sobbing. Harry, the fat guy behind the counter, mumbled, Blow out the candles, Agnes, just blow out the candles. Then he handed her a knife and he said, Cut the cake. Agnes looked down at the cake, and then without taking her eyes off of it, she slowly and softly said, Look, Harry, if it's all right with you, can I just ask, is it okay if I just keep this cake for a little while? Is it all right if we just don't eat it right away? Harry shrugged and answered, Sure, Agnes, that's fine. You want to keep the cake? Keep the cake. Take it home if you want. Could I? She asked. Looking at me, she said, I just live down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home. Is that okay? I'll be right back, honest. She got off her stool, she picked up the cake, and she carried it out the diner like it was the Holy Grail. She walked slowly to the door, and we all stood there speechless. When the door closed behind her, there was this stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, What do you say we pray? Looking back on it now, it seems more than a little strange that a sociologist from Eastern Pennsylvania would be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But I prayed. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed. I prayed that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of preacher are you anyway? And what church do you belong to? In one of those moments when the right words came, I answered him quietly, I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry thought for a moment and then sneered. He said, No, you don't. There's no church like that. In fact, if there was, I'd join. Can you imagine the tabloids? Christian professor comes to speak at Christian conference and ends up with prostitute. You see, you and I are called to honor people. We don't honor what they do. We don't honor their sin, but we honor the image of God that's stamped on them. And sometimes it means that we're going to have to tiptoe ourselves. It means sometimes we're going to have to stoop down and we're going to have to risk our reputation. It means that sometimes other people are going to say, "What are you doing? That's a bad idea. Who are you hanging with?" When Jesus bent down to write, he was risking so much that day. His reputation before the religious leaders and the Pharisees. The crowd was watching. Would he talk to a woman? How was he going to handle this? But what was on his mind is that this woman was made and created by God Almighty, by my Father, and the image of God is in her, and that's worth saving. And I'll risk whatever you might think of me to help restore a relationship. Because you see, when we honor people, we're keeping our hands open and opening their hands to receive the grace of God. The powerful revelation in this story is that the God of the universe, the only one that should have been genuinely offended, who could have postured himself as both judge and executioner, literally lowers himself to her level and becomes her only friend, her protector and advocate. He dresses her head only after he has her heart. When we dishonor someone, when we can close his or her heart to the gospel, we may become the veil over their eyes, which keeps them from seeing who Jesus really is. Honor keeps the hand open. Judgment brings shame, which closes the hand to grace. You see, judgment makes victims. When you're backed into the corner, your options are limited. When somebody is judging you and you feel their finger, imaginary or real, and you feel backed into the corner, there's usually two options. And one is, I'm going to fight. It looks a lot like anger or even rage. And anger covers our true feelings of shame and guilt. And we come out just fighting. And the other option, when we feel backed into the corner, we simply turn around and put our nose in the corner and stand there under the weight of all that condemnation. You see, the enemy has a counterfeit for everything. When God crowns you with honor, he crowns you with kabod, and that's the weightiness of your person. That's the value. I was created to take up space. I was created to live and exist. And the enemy says, "Oh, I got a weight for you. I got a great weight for you. It's a weight of condemnation. It's a weight that says you're not worth much. It's a weight that says you stand in the corner, you keep your nose, you don't look, you become ashamed, you become condemned, and do nothing the rest of your life." And do you know that God has given you and I the opportunity to help people turn around? This is weighing so much on my heart today, because we are around people all day, every day, in the grocery store, in the restaurant, as we're driving down, people who have been judged and condemned by others, even those in the church. I received a long email this week from a gentleman who has been so condemned by his church. At first, maybe he came out fighting, and then he said, "You know, what's the use?" And now it's like standing in the corner, not knowing what to do with that shame. When you and I take that opportunity to honor other people, risking our time, maybe even our money and our reputation, what we are really doing is opening their hands to receive the grace of God. So when your hand is open to others, it opens their hand. But do you see how judgment closes their heart? When Jesus looked at that woman, his thought was not about the Romans. His thought was not about the Pharisees and the religious leaders or anybody in the crowd. His thought was, "What can I do to keep her heart open to the God who created her and loved her and wants to save her?" Open hands. I want to share some points about honor this morning. What is honor? Honor is not judgmental. Honor values the imago Deo in other people, the image of God. It doesn't matter if that image is dressed in inappropriate clothes. It doesn't matter if that image is dirty or hung over or high. There is an image of God stamped in that person, and that's what we value. Honor rolls out the red carpet for humanity to accept the grace of a loving Savior. You and I serve a God who loves his enemies as much as he loves his kids. Can we do any less? You see, in our vertical relationship, as we honor God, we say, how do we do that? Well, we honor God with our worship, we honor him with our life, but we honor God with our love. And we find out, what things does God honor? What's important to him? Because whatever's important to him, it better be important to me. And if people are important to him, and obviously they are, then they better become important to me. You and I, we go through our day many times trying to get from point A to point B as fast as we can and check off all our to-do list. And we whiz by just tons of people that maybe if we had said, God, who can I honor today? Who can I honor? Who are you going to bring me to? When I started getting a hold of honor, it changed the way I looked at the world. It changed the way I looked at people. I confess, I stopped this morning at Hardee's. I only got something to drink, that's all. But I'm standing there looking at that person, and I thought, God, I want to honor her. Tell me how to do it. And she said, I hope you have a good day. I said, I'm going to have a great day. I'm going to church. And I said, and you know what? I'm going to pray for you while I'm at church today. What's your name? And then we're able to have some conversation, and she said, thank you so much. And I thought, why am I going to wait till I get to church? I'm going to pray for her right now. That's the kingdom. Because see, I just met her this morning, but already I want great things for her. I want the Father heart of God in me for others. Because if I only take it for myself, I'm not fully bringing the kingdom. I want to be a part of rolling out the red carpet. Not just to church or not to what I believe, but to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because that carpet cost him the life of his son. Honor reflects the heart of God to both the sinner and the saint. God honors both of us. He doesn't honor you more than the guy who's living on the street that doesn't know the difference between Matthew and Genesis. God honors both. Could I do any less? Honor restores relationships. Judgment cuts them off. Honor's not afraid of shame. Mm-hmm. Honor's not afraid to risk a reputation. Honor's not afraid to empty out a bank account. Honor's not afraid to take an afternoon when I maybe should have been, could have, doing something that I wanted to do, to spend time doing something that someone else really needs so that I can help connect them to my Savior. Honor brings healing. Honor is the eradication of the shame that we feel, and it's the restoration of identity. You see, judgment and condemnation and shame, they're all cousins, and all they do is erode our identity. And honor comes and prophetically speaks and says, oh, there's gold in there somewhere, and I love you so much, we're going to find it. You see, honor would buy a field of pure dirt and take a shovel and dig and dig and dig, because somewhere in there is a pearl. I want to close today by doing something a little different. Because I believe that there are people in here, you know what it feels like not to be honored. I believe there's people here, you know what it feels like not to have that value. I believe that there's people here, you know what it feels like to be judged, to be condemned. And sometimes it's not even somebody else who did it, it's maybe even the accuser of the brethren. But for whatever reason, you know that there's a part of you that's in a corner. Maybe you've got a lot of anger and you don't even know why, and now things are starting to make sense. Maybe you were always the last one chosen, or you had a parent that said you could never do anything right. But I know that God is here today and he wants to value you right here, right now. He wants you to realize that. Chris Vallotton said, nowhere in Scripture do we read that God values you more than when he sent Jesus Christ. Because do you see what Jesus did? He stooped down to earth to value you, to remind us again. With every eye closed, I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you just want to raise a hand and say, Dana, I know I'm in that corner. I know what it's like to be judged. I know what it's like to feel condemned. I just want you to raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you just to come. Lord, all over this place. Lord, they're all over. There are people whose hearts have been wounded. There are people whose hearts have been wounded by shame, by condemnation, by society, maybe even the church, by friends, by family. Father, I pray today that you would begin to bring your healing power right now. Just rest on us. Father, like a blanket, just rest on us. Father, would you restore today identity? Father, restore identity. You never meant for anyone to be in a corner, and that's what you did with this woman. You took her out of the corner that the religious leaders were taking her to. Jesus, you never picked up a rock. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but you came to save it. Lord, let your love penetrate today. Penetrate. Thank you, Father. Lord, today we pray forgiveness for those that have hurt us, for those that have condemned and judged. Right now, in your seat, wherever you are, think of that and just ask God to help you forgive. Lord, we pray today as well that we would realize again that you rolled out the red carpet to us and that you stepped off your throne and you came down and you stooped before us. And when you could have called our sin out into the entire world, you didn't. You neither judged nor condemned, but you came to take our sin and our shame to the cross so that we could stand with open hands to a world that needs you. Father, we thank you today for freedom from judgment, freedom from condemnation, Now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we just shake that off of us, and instead we ask that you just bring your honor and that we can accept it. Lord, we receive your honor today. We receive your goodness. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus, maybe you felt so condemned and so unworthy that you've never started a relationship with him, I want you to know that he gave everything to have relationship with you. That's how much he loves you. I'm going to stand here at the close of the service, and if you would like prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior and start a whole new life, I want to pray with you this day. But I also want you to do something before we leave. And that is, would you be willing to make a declaration of honor? Would you be willing to say, God, I want to live a life of honor. I want to be that open hand to people. I want to drop all my rocks. I was going to have a whole handful, but I didn't know how that worked. I want to drop all my rocks today, not in me. No more. I just want open hands. I want to honor so that other hands can be open to receive God's grace. If you'd like to do that today, well, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Can we all stand? Let's read this together. This is our closing. This is the way we're going to leave. And then hug some necks. Shake some hands. Remind people of their value and worth. Today, I make a declaration to live a life of honor. I understand that this is the lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven. I also understand that this life is countercultural to the culture of the world. It is my desire to honor God with my attitude, my words, and my actions. I declare that I will live in such a way that every conversation and interaction with another person will be one of honor. I stand in agreement with the command of Jesus to love others just as he loved. I realize that I cannot do this without the love of my Father God, without the grace of Jesus Christ, and without the power of the Holy Spirit. I choose this day to walk the way of the kingdom. As I live in honor, I pray that the kingdom of heaven becomes my reality. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You're dismissed.